Praise the Lord, church. I'm extremely, I don't know if it's flustered. I have to move a little bit. Sometimes when I pace in the youth, I feel a little bit better. Sometimes we're the desert, but we don't really know that we're the desert. The song we just sang, I've never heard the song. I love it. Sometimes we're parched. And the Lord wants to pour into you, but you don't have the perspective of how dry you are. Sometimes you don't realize how nasty and ugly the ashes are that you have on you. Just pacing to get a little bit comfortable here. And the Lord has to give you the perspective of how little you are before he can pour into you. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, Isaiah said. This week I had training on diversity and inclusion. It gave me a lot of perspective. We did a where we would read statements, and we made movements of where we were in a room based upon our upbringing. I'm not going to go into that in detail, okay? But I had multiple hours on privilege. It was done very well, and I learned a lot. And as I was putting this together the last couple of days, the Lord said, "What about your privilege in the kingdom?" And tonight I teach what's in your hand. What are you holding in your hand? But what's in your hand is the privilege of the power of God. You see, what you have is the sword of the Spirit. You have the ability to cast aside mountains and to heal. And sometimes we come to church. I'm trying to get you into a perspective, and I'm trying to get comfortable here because I'm really not yet. Sometimes we come to a Sunday night. We already did Monday morning, and I hear it was a blowout, and I'm mad I missed it. But I'm good, I got mine, so I'm gonna just go through the motions before I move forward. But the perspective is, what's really in your hand maybe the neighbor needs? What's really in your hand maybe is what somebody needs for healing. Let's put up the first scripture. I think it's Exodus 4:2. And the Lord said unto him, "What's that in thine hand?" And he said, it's a stick. It's my security. It's a staff in case a lion comes at me. And then 4:3 says, are we frozen? He said, cast it down. He said, throw it down. And we know the story. The rod turns into a snake. Later when he picks it up, how did he pick it up? He picked it up gingerly. Anybody ever taken a snake on head on? We were driving down to the farm this weekend, and I said, did you ever think about why he picked up the snake the way he picked it up? You see, what he had in his hand was security. It was a staff. It was strength. It was protection. It was position. It was title. It was whatever you have in your hand that's a crutch. But when the Lord says, throw it down, sometimes maybe it's a venomous thing that you shouldn't pick up head on, but instead you have a different perspective. And the Lord says, see what was in your hand? Now pick it back up, but pick it up the way I want you to pick it up. And you pick it up a little bit differently the next time. Tonight we're going to, oh, and the Lord willing, we're going to talk about what's in your hand. Will you pray with me just a little bit here? Jesus, we need you tonight. You said when we're small, that's when you're strong, Jesus. Well, we need anointing. Not only for the speaker tonight, Lord, but we need anointing in the pews that the ears could be anointed. Lord, we all have something in our hand that we need to throw down. Everybody in here has something we need to get rid of, Lord, and I pray, Jesus, that you allow us to have perspective to see what's shading our eyes. Let your word go forward in Jesus' name. Please be seated. So I always start with story time. And this is one of the most embarrassing stories I've told. And to the youth leaders, I apologize, but it's a good one. You've heard it. So here we go. This is the genesis of all my lessons is something that happened typically when I'm at work, driving, or running. And I'm injured pretty bad and I can't run. So this story is probably 2 months old. But I was running. I run 3-4 miles, usually 4 or 5 days a week when I can. And we live out in the country, just west of Interstate. I told this story, right? So apologies. I'm getting back towards the home, and I don't remember, so confessional. I was either on a conference call, I was on like a, and this is, just cut this part. It was later in the day, it was one of those, you know, passive meetings where I needed to attend, but nobody was gonna ask me a question in confession. If it's over noon, or if it's at like 4, I'll put it on mute, put it on the earbuds, and go for a run. So it was one of those days. I'm just minding my own business, doing my run, and I'm almost back to the house, and we live right by a swamp, and out of nowhere, I see something this close to me, and I look up, and it's a sand crane. Anybody know what a sand crane is? Yes. This far from me, up in the Kung Fu Panda mode, wings out, wider than this. A little baby over in the swamp, by the way, so we learned. This thing was trying to kill me. Pecking at me, their wings are flapping. I immediately stop and do this, which may be why I'm injured, I don't know. And I stop and do this, and I back up real quick, and I'm like yelling at this thing, and I'm like, oh Lord, I hope my phone is muted, because I'm on a conference call. I do the step back, and it lunges at me, going for the kill. And all I know to do is throw my phone. Because it's all I have. My pockets are empty. All I have is a phone and AirPods. I take a step back, throw my phone, and it hits it right here, which kind of stops it. And I fall down the ditch. So now I'm falling down the ditch, you know, like ditch, soybean field. And I thought, okay, surely. And I start to shake myself. And it's coming for the kill at this point. True, this is as true as anything. So I'm on my back in the ditch, and I got a sand crane coming at me, and I will tell you right now, if this had been videotaped, I would win America's Funniest Home Videos, because I'm shouting, throwing a $1,000 phone at a bird that's trying to kill me. I'm on my back about to, thinking it, you won, and it's coming for the jugular, and all I think to do is pick up a clot of dirt in the edge of the field, and I hope no PETA people are here, but I winged it. Like, back off, bird, and it hit it right here, and the bird stopped. Okay, true story. And at that point, I looked around like, oh my goodness, did somebody just see me assault a bird? Are these endangered? Are these like bald eagles? Am I going to jail? There were no people. The bird did this for a little bit. This is, as sure as I stand here, this is the genesis of this lesson tonight. Because this bird, I felt kind of bad, and I have to conclude this story, but we're going to come back to it. It stood there a little bit and did this. It was a clot of dirt. It didn't throw it that hard. It startled the bird. It sat there, and after about a minute, and I had gotten away from the danger zone, it kind of got up, and it was fine, and it flew, and I thought, man, I'm glad, because if we were leaving the neighborhood later to go somewhere, and Kristen goes, oh, I wonder what happened to that sand crane that's on the edge of the road. I couldn't lie to her. So the sand crane lived, and we saw it regularly with the baby as we watched the baby grow up. We'll come back to the sand crane. But to remind you, tonight I teach what's in your hand. You can imagine many other runs, and kind of reflecting on that makes me start to think about, well, what was in my hand at that time? Another thing that I thought of driving here today and driving back from the farm, sorry, we were down south the last few days, is what's in your hand sometimes is where your mind is. And so I spend a lot of time with crowds, you know, meetings, groups, distributors, partners, employees, and I'm a people watcher. I watch the crowd. Down in youth, we only have one step or maybe two, and you know, it's hard to teach to youth. They're not as vocal as Brother Frank, to where sometimes you get the confirmation that, you know, they're picking up what you're throwing down, so I'll kind of pace just to get people uncomfortable, and I look around, and you know, the pastor or God himself doesn't want to look among the people and see Candy Crush. You know, when you look around and you see a... Anybody know what a popper is? You know what a popper is, Pastor? This is the most annoying thing in the history of the world. This is a silicone disc with little things that you pop. And then when you're done popping them through... I'm not preaching against poppers, just to be clear. I see some young kids looking at me. I got some attention. I got a popper in the front row. Hold it up. Where your mind is, sometimes is what's in your hand. Our hands, they can point, they can poke, they can make a fist to punch. They hold a sword to kill. Our hands can pull the trigger. Did you know hand or hands is in the Bible about 2,000 times in almost every single book? Like 55 or so of the, I think, 67. I maybe did that wrong. Our hands also, other than punching and poking and prodding and shooting, can open a door. They can pat somebody in the back. They can show somebody a welcome hello. They can turn the pages to the Bible. They can point to a passage of text. You see, our hands, they can build, they can nurture. Isn't it amazing when you're praying and you feel like the world's just falling apart and you just need somebody? And when you feel somebody's hand on your back at an altar, how much that Spirit moves through you and gives you encouragement and strength. In the Bible, hand is, like I said, 2,000-ish times. The right hand of God is the power. Moses, what's in your hand? I just read it. Hands are unique. They have fingerprints. Mine's different than yours. We have dexterity. We have opposable thumbs to grasp, move, manipulate. I'm giving you a little bit of storytelling to get you to pay attention. That was this trick. What I want you to do tonight, though, I've talked about perspective, again, just kind of setting up and getting you where we need to go, but I want you to think about the cleanliness of your hands, what you do with them. Have you ever thought about how does God in his sight see my hands? Through his eyes. We prove ourselves by how we feel, but maybe he sees what you grasp so tightly in your hand and you don't even realize it's there. Through his eyes, it's a whole different story. It's a whole different ballgame. Moving to our next scripture, Hebrews 12 and 1. Just a little bit of foundation here. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You may not have sin in your hands. You may say, my hands are clean, but you're clinging to sticks and position and the relationship and the things that you just can't throw down. And if you can't throw them down, the Lord can't get closer. You see, sometimes our hands are clean, but yet they're burdened by those weights. And a lot of times, church, that's the story of the church. You aren't living a life of sin. You aren't living a life of evil. Yet there are things that impede your vision, and you have to throw it down just like the Lord told Moses. Exodus 30 and 18 says, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Notice it's between the tabernacle and the altar. You got to do something before you can go a little bit deeper and step into the Holy of Holies. This isn't just a pattern that was given back in the day for the priests at the time, but it was, as Pastor says, it's a type and shadow of the cleanliness and sanctification that we have so we can then come to the altar to seek the Lord. Now, we can come boldly to the altar to find help in our time of need. We don't have to be clean, but he expects us to step into the Holy of Holies and repeat, rinse and repeat that we are clean and that we maintain sanctification. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord. Before you can go in and approach, you have to wash. You know, the way I read that a little bit, putting this together, is, you know that thing in your hand? Get rid of it. The thing you're clinging to, your security, your sin, get rid of it. Wash. Social media, I'm going there. Some can't handle it. We're going to talk about some things that shade our eyes because we won't throw it down before the Lord to see it's a snake. The Lord has told you in your mind's eye there are hurdles that disallow you to get closer to me. And for many people, it's different types of media. But some can't take it. Some can't handle. We know what our hurdles are. We know what our stumbling blocks are. Wrong word. And each person has a different stumbling block. Each person trips on different things. And like I said, maybe it's not just sin, but the things that we consume and see create the formulation of the mind that we have. And so I'm going to go a little bit deeper here, but you know, I'll touch on just a handful of things, but if as I talked about different mediums or things that you consume based upon creating an unclean mind or an unclean hand, if you leaned in a little bit or you got a little bit uncomfortable or you leaned back going, don't talk to me about that, maybe that's your Holy Ghost. Maybe that's the Lord saying, hey, you should lean in here a little bit because there is something that's getting in the way. And maybe, and let me just move around here a little bit. Maybe it's not getting in the way and there is open sin, but maybe it's just a drain. Maybe it's just a waste. And the Lord's saying, throw it down. It's a snake. You haven't talked to me. You haven't read my letters. I haven't heard from you. And you're not sinning. But what are you doing over there looking at all that mess, gossip? That isn't going anywhere. I put it down. I deleted them all. Some people told me that was crazy. I don't even know if I care at this point. If I need to get a hold of somebody, I'll write them a letter or send a pigeon. I don't know. Find me at the altar. Call my wife. Somebody this weekend said, you deleted all your accounts? I said, yeah. They said, well, some preacher just said, I deleted all mine too because I want to go to heaven. I laughed out loud. I didn't say that. This other preacher said it, and I thought it was funny. And half of you probably thought it was funny, but you didn't say amen because you don't want the person next to you addicted to social media to think that it's heresy. I think I'm in the book here a little bit, Brother Barron. But let's go deeper. It may not be social media. It may be any sort of worldly shade, okay? The wrong image of beauty. I'm going to give you a couple, three examples. The wrong image of beauty. The girl sees it. And by girl, okay, girls are, I don't know, 8, 10, 12. Let's just use that range. The girl sees it. She sees the absolute wrong picture of beauty. That one has 2 million followers and posted and 150,000 likes. And each time they post, they get $10,000 from Dove soap or Oil of Olay or something. I'm making this up. This is totally for free. If you don't like it, I'll give it back. The girl sees the repeated popular influencers and at 8, 10, 12, 13 has the absolute wrong idea of image. Why do you think everybody's bronzing, tanning, cutting, changing? It's to look like that image that we see, that shades, that clouds are mine. The boy, the 8, 10, 12, 13-year-old boy, sees things he can't unsee. He has the wrong idea of beauty from day one. And he has such a shade on his eyes that when he sees something beautiful in God's eye, that theme, go back to God's eye through his sight, the boy sees what God sees as beautiful, but he's comparing it to the Rolodex of the Instagram feed. And he says, I see this all day, every day, and these people are popular. And now I think I want that, but I know I'm supposed to go towards that. And so the boy doesn't have a chance from the minute we start. The wife sees that aforementioned image of beauty. Why do you think that they're changing, bronzing, painting? I could do this all day, right? Let's just use the term adjusting everything to try and conform to what's beautiful in this world with the millions of likes. Because she thinks that's where she needs to go because that's 1, 2, 3 hours a day of consumption. I need to do that to please my man. And the man, the husband, sees that too. And I give four examples of people that see beauty all day, every day, repetitive bias. And not a one of them have a chance to see beauty in God's eye. If that isn't how you see the influence in your mind, and you can handle the repetition of some other version of beauty, then keep it in your hand. I'm not preaching against it. But if you can't handle it, put it down. Set it aside and say, God, what do you want me to actually see? Instead of an extremely visual medium that is intended to make you think there's a certain bar that people need to meet. And you're never going to live up to that bar. Genesis 1 and 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I'm preaching about what's in your hand, by the way. We're going to get back to that. The way you came out, your skin color, your hair color, it's God's original IP. That's intellectual property. And there's nobody that can really truly adjust it. You can play with it. You can move it. You can twist it. You can contort it. But God has IP on you. And he made you in his image. He didn't make you to look like what you see on the Insta. And if social has you always thinking that you need to change something, I'm going to ask you what's in your hand, because you do need to change something. If social has you always saying, I got to do, I got to change, I got to adjust, you got to ask yourself what's in your hand. You're holding the wrong thing. What about the wrong image of worth? I'll do one more. It can't be a youth night without talking about Lambos and Ferraris, right? I mean, we talk about cars downstairs. We don't go all crazy on it, but the Lamborghinis, the Gucci bags, the private jets, they all have one. Who are these people that have never had a job in their life that are driving Lambos? And I know how much this stuff costs. You're never going to live up to that bar. And look, I'm not preaching against social media. I'm not preaching against phones or these things that are the work of sorcery. But not being able to live up to an image that you see, that you think is what you aspire to be, is a cancer that will take you south. And here's the question. So when you see the Lambo and you see the Gucci or the Louis Vuitton, and by the way, I went into a Louis Vuitton in Italy one time, and the cheapest purse in the building was 3,500 euro, which at the time was like $4,500, and I threw up on my shoes and I left. The last part was not true. Everything about the value was true. You see that, and if everything you do, this is sometimes I try and have fun, and I need to not do that. It's a defense mechanism to get comfortable. I apologize. But when you see the Lambo and the Gucci purse or whatever the influencer that you follow excites you, the question is, therefore, what are your actions? That is what's in your hand. They say follow the money in investigations. If everything you do every day, all day, is because you're coveting and you're seeking to be able to do that so you can have that spirit of Lucifer that says, hey, look at me. You're putting aside church. You're putting aside prayer time. You're putting aside family. You're putting aside the institution of God. He made God. He made man and woman in his image. And yes, we have to work. And yes, we need to raise our kids. But if we put aside and forsake all of that because we're chasing that image of worth that you see in your hand, then that's just as bad as sin itself. Because you've put aside the institution you've been called as the high priest of your home. It's hard to be happy when your benchmark is social, or when it's the New York Times, or when it's Forbes, or when it's the Wall Street Journal, or when it's insert your favorite periodical that has the spirit of the age as the headline, and it says nothing about what we're called to do. We all struggle with this. I struggle with this. I wake up and I pray, Lord, help me to not be selfish. Help me to not be about me. Help me to take the time to get on my knees out of love and not duty. There are entire industries that have cropped up to help individuals curate that image that you see. There are industries that stage cars and bags and planes for people that have never had a job in their life, and they got the look and they got the followers, and that's their job. And that's fine. But that ain't going to get you to heaven. It ain't going to get your kids to heaven. It sure isn't going to get me into heaven. I put it down. It's one of a frillion things, if that's a number that that I need to put down, and I put down. Because the Lord actually looked me in the face and said, what are you doing wasting your time in this scroll? What are you doing clouding your eyes? What are you doing, insert whatever your hurdle or stumbling block is? We have to put down things that defile the temple. And I'm still working on it. It's a continual effort. Paul said, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 9-ish. I got to think about this a little bit. He says he keeps his body under subjection, lest I myself become a castaway, having preached the word. You know, we could use that to refute once saved, always saved. We could use that to show the humility of a man that was the elite, but that fell at Damascus and then came back and said, Lord, I do need to check myself because something is in my hand and it clouds my way. And I have to check myself every day that my flesh doesn't get in the way. He said he had a thorn in the flesh, and I sought to the Lord thrice. I don't know what his thorn was, but it's an example of what we have to do to get things out of our way because we're human. And it's so hard being human. I don't know why I was made a human and I had this free will. It's a crazy thought. But when we can put down this humanity and we can seek to love and go to that second level of love, which is sacrificial love, and put him first, which gets us there, that's what it means to become Christ. Being filled and making it to heaven, and I've said this a lot to younger and youth, people chase and run and chase and run and cry and waller, and I want to get filled with God's Holy Ghost right here. Yes, that's the pathway and the gateway following Acts 2:38. But at that point, you've just started. That's the ticket into the kingdom. But beyond that is the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. It's joy. It's long-suffering. It's all these other things that we have to do. And again, it's a continual effort of cleansing and sanctification such that you can approach the throne and then lay the hand on someone else who needs the help to get where they need to go. That's Jesus. That's salvation. That's the embodiment of what we're called to do. The enemy needs to see a different thing in your hand, a different grip. And you heard me right. The enemy does see what's in your hand. And so we're going to go back to that concept of perspective when I was pacing down here. This is a big part of the problem. The enemy sees what consumes. And because of that, the enemy, I don't know why I'm doing this, but it feels good. The enemy knows where your time, your talent, your treasure is allocated. The enemy sees what's in your hand. The enemy saw this stick in Moses' hand, but when Moses threw it down and he saw it was a snake and the Lord allowed him to pick it back up differently, the enemy sees what we're holding. They see what we grip tightly, and as a result, the enemy knows your idols. The enemy knows your stumbling blocks. And why does the enemy need to see Christ in your hand, light, instead of time wasters or sin? Because when the enemy sees Christ in us, we hear the scripture a lot, Christ in us, the hope of glory. When the enemy sees the light in your hand, it flees. Because we're told that if we resist the devil and resist temptation, he will flee from us. If we're not resisting it, but instead we're just dancing around the edge of the pool, I'm not in the water, splash, splash. I'm not in the water, splash, splash. When the enemy sees that, they know that they can just grab you like a crocodile. But when you put down the water and you walk away, the enemy sees that you've put it down and you've resisted. And at that point, there's a spiritual movement that comes in that allows the resisting to happen. It's not me saying, I said so. It's in the book. And his word shall not come back void. If you resist whatever you need to get rid of, what's in your hand? Get rid of it. And as you do, you resist the waste, the sin, the plague. The enemy has to flee. It's God's word. It's the law. I'm going to pace a little bit, and I've thought about this, what's in your hand, for probably 2 months, and I maybe make some people uncomfortable, and I apologize for that in advance, okay? But this is part of being the body. So, Brother Mundy, I love you. What's in your hand? Is this okay? I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. Or I'm going to do my best not to. What's in your hand is the most beautiful, anointed ability to play the keys. And what's in your hand is leading the body forward as we sing. As you play, we sing. It's an anointed spirit of the Lord. Brother Mundy, I thought about you so much lately, and I heard your testimony tonight with the choir. And sometimes I've just prayed, let Brother Mundy once in a while be able to just set it down. And don't take that the wrong way. But sit at God's feet and bask like Mary and not have to play and stew and toil. Is this okay? You have the most anointing, and I pray for you, and I love you as a brother, that I wouldn't be in this body if it wasn't for that man and a couple of other ones. And I don't have authority here, Pastor, if it's okay with you. This is crazy. But when we're done, we don't need music tonight. Is that wrong? Brother Mundy, I release you, if you want to come right up here. And we can pray without music and without shouting and singing. And some of the men in here, has anybody prayed for the spiritual covering over the music ministry in this place? I feel Jesus in here. Some of the men, maybe put your arms on Brother Money, put your hand on Brother Money and pray for him without the music. And I was thinking about this a little bit. Sister Shulman, she's not here. I'm still going to talk about Sister Shulman. I can't tell you how many times I've called her my surrogate mother. You know what's in her hand is countless kids and their souls that she's taught in Sunday school. And a woman who probably one of the first times I walked into this church and didn't have anything figured out at all 10 years ago was one of the first faces I saw. And she reminds me of my mother, so I call her my surrogate mother. What's in her hand is the ability to one day in heaven run and see kids after kids after kids. And they'll say, we made it. Do you remember that lesson you taught? Pastor Schumacher, what's in your hand is the shepherd's staff. And just like Brother Mundy, I don't have authority to tell you what to do. But I'm not going to make you come up here and close and then say the altar's open, because if the rest of the body releases you, then I release you to throw down your staff tonight. And we're going to pray with you. Brother Frank, I was walking today. I can't run, so I walk when I think about what I'm going to talk about, and I prayed at 2 or 3 o'clock. I prayed. I wasn't here this morning. I was live streaming on my way back from the South. We couldn't make church in the morning. I was praying for you, and what's in your hand is that cane, and I prayed, Brother Frank, put that cane down in the name of Jesus and walk. That's what I prayed today. And I came in here, and Pastor said, I told Brother Frank to put that thing on a nail, and I'm like, well, wow. If we're not going to have music and songs, then I release the ministry upstairs. Sometimes I sing up here a lot, and I think sometimes we need to release. It might be awkward, church. I might be in trouble later. I apologize in the name of the Lord, but sometimes we need to let down that spirit of Martha. Just lay it down and be like Mary. As I close, and you don't have to wait for me to say the altar's open and there won't be dancing choirs and chords tonight. We're coming back to the crane. It felt that clot. That sand crane still lives right down the road from our house. I hate that sand crane. Its baby's bigger. Now there's two of them, and they're like a velociraptor-sized sand crane. I went for a run, I don't know, a week later. And as I got near that swamp, I'm running. I'm getting near this swamp. And I thought, man, and this had happened to me twice. Like, only one time did it try and kill me. But it came after me. And in true story, ask Sister Super Kristen over there. This crane ran up to our car in the middle of the road, blocked the road, and wanted to attack the car. This is how aggressive. She's like, I didn't believe your crazy story until it tried to attack my car. True story. The sand crane swamp is, you know, for me to the other side of the parking lot, and I'm running. I'm like, what am I going to do? It's so embarrassing. What if there's somebody there? It attacks me again. And I saw this stick. I'm talking like baseball bat handle this long. I thought, okay, I'm going to pick this thing up. I picked up the stick. So now I'm running with this club. Help us, Lord. I get towards the swamp, and sure enough, I'll call her Gertrude. There's Gertrude the sand crane, and I'm near, you know, from me to the middle of the church, and it steps. And I thought, oh, man, I don't want to have to hurt this thing, but I'm running. This is the road. And so I keep running, and it steps again, and I do this. Stop. Dead in its tracks. Silly story. It saw what was in my hand. It remembered the dirt clot. It remembered the phone. It remembered the dirt clot, but this time, the devil saw the sword of the Spirit. Right. And that's the lesson. If you would stand, and if you want to come to the altar, we're gonna do what we always do. But it saw the sword of the Spirit symbolically in my hand. And, you know, I would say it wanted to throw hands another time, and if you don't know what throw hands means, that's it wanted to fight. But it stopped because it saw the stick in my hand. Acts 8 and 17 says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So I close with a warning. I close with a warning. We need the power of God in our hand. We need the sword of the Spirit, the truth that will set you free in our hand. But it isn't achieved by money. It isn't achieved by status, position. It's achieved by getting down and being small before the Lord. And laying prostrate before the Lord sometimes and saying, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm going to pray as we conclude. And again, this is a little unorthodox, but this is the way I saw it. I hope it's okay with everybody in here. This is the chance we have to put our arms around our kids, to put down a ministry, to calm down from the platform and get on our knees. Maybe we haven't done it for weeks. Lord, I pray over this body right now in closing. I pray over the ministry leadership that maybe hasn't had a chance to just lay down the stick. I pray that a spirit of Mary comes over us and we just lay at your feet, and that you fill us and that you renew us and that you refresh us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.